in my view, in my opinion, than you learning to develop your personal faith in God. This is the one solution for every difficulty and every problem we face. You may say, how can I say that? Because most of the things we face in our life, if not all of them, demand courage, strength. They demand clear thinking. They demand discernment. They demand perseverance. They demand diligence. They demand being willing at times to step out into things that we're not comfortable with and things that we're not sure about. God gives us the path of life in His Word. David says in Psalm 119 that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If there is one gift that I could give any person for Christmas, the gift that would literally keep on giving and giving and giving year after year and day after day, it would be helping a person develop the ability to trust God in their own personal life. Just about all of the phone calls, the counseling that I do as a pastor that I have done in the last almost 10 years has been related to this area of life. A typical situation. The other day I got a phone call from a woman who was widowed about a year ago. Her husband died. They had only been married 4.5 years. She just had a child. And the last year has been a very difficult time for her, as it would be for anyone. It's a very difficult thing to lose someone that you love, especially when you're very young and you just have a brand new baby. I mean, it's hard to lose someone you love anytime, but I think those particular circumstances made it even more difficult. And this was a guy who had come along and swept her off her feet. He was everything she'd ever hoped for in a husband. He basically gave her, instilled in her a sense of confidence and a sense of feeling really loved and really cared for. And all of a sudden, he was gone. And I met this woman about 6 months ago. She started coming to Evergreen. And of course, the biggest thing on her mind is getting remarried. And it's one of the things, you know, I don't want to spend the rest of my life alone. And I want to raise my child alone. But how do I find another person to take this person's place? And will it ever work? Will it ever come together? Well, I saw her, I don't know, 3 or 4 months later. And she was engaged and to a wonderful Christian man. And then I got a call from her just recently. And she said, you know, Mark, I'm so uncertain about what I should do. I'm feeling so distant from God. I just don't think I should go ahead with this marriage and the wedding plans. And I where is God? That was her question to me. Where is God in all of this? And I haven't felt close to Him in years. So I just began probing, asking some more questions. I really didn't know this person that well. So I just began asking some questions. And come to find out, as we talked, that over the last 4 or 5 years, this person has felt really distant from God, like God has not been really involved in their life. She told me, she said, you know, the other night, she said, I just walked my living room floor for hours, tears streaming down my face, and I just kept thinking and asking, why God, where are you? Just please give me some peace. I don't feel I have the strength to go on. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. She said, finally about midnight, Mark, about midnight, I finally felt a sense of peace come over me, and it's the first time in years that I felt any peace in my life. And I went to bed and I was so tired, and I was laying in bed, but I was thinking, I was so afraid that when I'd wake up, the peace would be gone. So I'm calling you. I want to know, how do I keep that feeling in my life? How do I keep that sense of strength that for the first time in years I felt? But I'm afraid it's going to go, and I'm still, I realize that I just don't see how God's really involved in my life. So I began to ask her some questions. I said, you know, if you don't mind, can I ask you a few things that might help me in a sense, diagnose your need and how I can help you. And she said, no, I don't mind. I said, well, can I ask you, do you pray every day? You know, do you talk to God? No, I don't know how. Well, what did you do last night? She said, well, I was desperate. And so I just paced the floor and I just kind of, you know, said what I've been feeling. And I said, did you know that's what God's been wanting you to do for years? Did you know that's called prayer? It is? Yes. Prayer is just talking to God. It is communicating with Him what you're feeling, what's going on in your life, your concerns, your anxieties, your burdens, and giving them to Him. And do you know what He promises when you do that? She said, no, peace. He promises to bring peace to your life. But I would venture a guess that last night was the first time you finally felt desperate enough to do it. She said, well, I guess that's true. So now I want to tell you a little secret. The key is to realize our desperation every day and to go to God with those worries and those concerns. I'll get into that just a little bit. And then I asked her this question. I said, when was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, years. Years. Yeah, I just never get anything out of it. I never understood it. It's kind of dry, and I said, well, how, let me ask you this question. How do you expect to be close to someone who you never listen to, who you never have a conversation with, or who has a conversation with you? She just kind of a pause over the phone, and she said, well, I guess I don't really know. I said, listen, the solution to your difficulty right now is really very simple. It's very simple. It's not something complex. You don't need years of trying to figure out what am I hiding? Am I hiding this? Is there this deep-seated area of my life? I wouldn't worry about any deep-seated thing in your life. The main need each and every one of us have in our life is God Himself and getting close to Him and trusting Him and getting Him involved in our everyday life. I could save many Americans millions and millions of dollars and hours spent trying to figure out everything about their past if they would simply, in a diligent manner, get God involved in their everyday life, get into His Word and get His Word into them, and talk to Him on a daily basis. With a 20-minute habit in your life, you can change your world. You can change your experience of life. You can change your confidence, going from no confidence or a little confidence to great confidence in living. If you and I would simply get God involved in our everyday life. And I could bring up one person after another, numbering into the hundreds, into the thousands of people who could give you a simple personal testimony that I came to Christ and I began to seek Christ and I began to devote myself to His Word and I began to talk to Him in prayer every day and I began to trust Him little steps at a time and He's changed my life. The Bible's, I want to tell you something. Christianity is the simplest religion in the world. Every other religion is like a long jump across the Grand Canyon compared to Christianity. Christianity is simple. We embrace Christ, and at that moment we embrace Christ. We've begun a relationship with God. We are what the Bible calls born again, and you are a Christian, and nothing can ever change that. From that moment on, You choose to become a growing Christian or stay a baby Christian. It's your choice. But to grow is very simple. It's very simple. Even the smallest child could do it. They trust God. They feed on His food, on His Word. They do it, and they talk to God. And they get close to God. And it'll change your life. You know, I have a feeling that years ago, I just tell you some of my makeup because some of you don't know me. When I came to know Christ at 19 years of age, I had developed a lot of deep-seated habits in my life. And then there were other habits that I hadn't developed in my life. I was what I call a diligent, lazy person. I was diligent in the things that I wanted to be and lazy in the things that I didn't want to do. Even if those things that I should have done were good things, it didn't matter to me. For example, in school. I'm not advocating this, by the way, you young people that are here today. I'm just telling you what my life was like. One time my father, I think he meant this in a good way, well-intentioned. I was having real trouble in eighth grade with algebra. And when I had trouble with things, it went to my stomach, and I'd have diarrhea, and I'd have a real bad stomach ache. That's how I'd go to school. And I'd sit in the class, just hoping the teacher didn't call on me, because I just couldn't, for the life of me, figure out algebra, and geometry was even worse. So my father, he picked up on this, and one day he sat me down, he said, "Mark, I want to tell you something." He said, "You don't have to ever do in life anything you don't want to do. You can be and do whatever you want in life." Now, it was meant to be a good motivating speech and all that. Except I took it to an extreme. And I never opened the algebra book again. I took an F in the class. I didn't care. I know I was going to never use algebra again. I mean, I'm not going to be an engineer. I'm not going to be like those guys in Apollo 13 and figure out how to get a guy back from the moon. I knew that wasn't what I was going to do. I for the life of me, I cannot figure out what's the point of algebra anyway. Now as I look back and my own kids are dealing with it, I realize, and now I'm encouraging them. Oh yes, you need to do it. Don't you do what I did. You do what you need to do. Do it, because it's a discipline. It's a discipline in life, even if you never use it. It's something that you could achieve, something you could accomplish. You may never use it, but it's a mental discipline. But I never thought of it that way. So I didn't do it. Basically, that's the way I treated all school. I got an A plus in music. I got an A in phys ed. I got a B in shop, and then everything else was C's and D's. I really didn't care. I never did any homework in high school. I never brought any books home. I didn't care. When it came to things I cared about, I was really diligent. Like work, getting money, things like that. And then I had these character personality flaws, you might call them, and the biggest two was my uncontrolled passion and my uncontrolled rage. So when I came to Christ at 19, I brought these emotional problems into the kingdom of God, you might call them. And by rage, I mean all out, total and complete rage. I mean, like if I lost a game with one of my brothers, I'd break something. I mean, like if I was changing the oil on my car and the wrench slipped and I hit my knuckles, I'd dent the side of the car. It didn't matter to me. If I was in the car and the car wouldn't start, you know, I'd break the dash. I ruined most of my relationships before I came to the Lord because of my temper and my passion. I'm not proud of any of that. I'm just trying to explain to you what I was like when I came to the Lord. I also didn't have a very long attention span. In fact, I'm pretty sure that if I had been taken to the psychologist when I was a kid, I would have been diagnosed ADD and hyper. I'm positive of that. In fact, I had one person walk up to me about a year ago. This person, I was in Honduras about a year ago, and there was a group that traveled from Michigan, and one of the gals was a majored in emotionally troubled kids. This is the first time I've met her, right? And we're sitting around a dinner table in some doctor's house. And she goes, you know, were you ADD when you were a kid? I said, no, I don't think they had that then. But, I mean, you know, had that description, I mean. But I said, you know, chances are if I was diagnosed, I probably would be. Probably would be. I used to be really scared I'd get drafted in the military because I had to go sign up back when I was 18 and because I couldn't stand still. I still can't. Some of you know me know that. It'd kill me. You know, my skin starts to crawl. I start to itch all over and break out in hives. I mean, one of my worst, this is not a worst fear. I'm like I really think about this. But sometimes when I'm laying real still, I think, do you know what? I'd just die if someone just put a box over me, stuck me in a coffin with a straw to breathe, you know, and I couldn't move. I mean, 10 minutes, I'd probably be gone. Unless God did a miracle or something, you know, to keep, because I just can't stay still. When I'm in the meetings with the pastors, to this day, I just get up and I kind of walk around the floor and then I sit down for a while and then I walk around. So, the reason I'm sharing all these things with you is because I have come to the personal belief as a result of my life and my experience that no matter how dysfunctional you may be when you come to Christ, no matter how difficult the problems are that you may face, Christ is the answer. And of that, I am absolutely convinced. I would not stand here before you today if I was not absolutely convinced of that and if I had not experienced it in my own life. And it's just been a few simple things that I have done in the last 20 years over and over and over and over and over again that have changed my life. I would not even be a functioning parent today if it wasn't for my faith in God, if it wasn't for simple trust in God. If I had not as a younger man, when I say younger, I mean 20, 21, 22, 23, you know, through all these years, disciplined myself simply to get into God's Word, to get God's Word into me, and to give my burdens to the Lord, I would simply be unbearable as a parent. I would be a total and complete failure as a parent. I would have no relationship with my children because I would have gotten angry at them so many times. They'd be totally afraid of me. Totally and completely afraid. In fact, I wouldn't even just be hanging around. I would have just given up. I had no perseverance. No stick-to-itiveness before I came to Christ. That's why I say with absolute confidence that Christ is the answer to every problem every person I know faces. In their moral life, in their spiritual life, in the things that they do and live. He brings a new sense of discipline to our life. So without anybody telling me, the second day that I had come to Christ, the second day, I got my Bible that I had when I was a kid, my parents got me, and I opened it to the New Testament. And I read in one day the book of John. One sitting. Next day I read the book of Romans. I had a little pencil beside it. I just began to underline. I was amazed what I found. I was amazed at what I hadn't been told at church. And my parents had taken me as a little child. I went till the time I was 15. I was amazed at the discoveries that I began to make. I was amazed at the things Jesus had said, like, don't be afraid, only believe. I was amazed to find out that fear was sin, and I didn't need to live the rest of my life in fear. I never knew that. I was amazed to find out that God really loved me just the way I was because of His grace that He's shown to me, not because of anything I'd done. That surprised me. That shocked me. I remember the first time I read Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works together for good, those who love Him. And I began to think back on my life and all the things I felt really bad about, and I began to then reflect on that verse, and I began to view my life, my past, through the prism of that verse. put a smile on my face because of the first time in my life I realized God can take all the things in Mark's past and work them together for good right now, presently in my life. I remember the first time that I read Romans chapter 10. And I want to read it to you this morning. Just this brief little passage that I clung to. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And I remember pausing on that and thinking to myself, you know, that verse, that passage fills me, that perspective, with such incredible peace. You know, God has never, ever made a mistake. And He has never made a mistake with my life. God never needs my advice to make some improvement in my life. He knows all of my needs beforehand. He's got my life plotted out. And all He's trying to do is help me live that life. And when I miss, He takes all the little messes and He can work them together for good. If I trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you never really experienced that in your life. It just seems like life's always bad. I remember the first time that I read Isaiah. And I want to read you this morning. Isaiah chapter 43. This passage has filled me with such comfort through the years as I follow the Lord. It says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel." So the first thing I did was I took their names out and put mine in, because God made me and He formed me just like He did them. And He formed you and you can put your name in there. So I read it, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Mark, He who formed you, O Mark, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I have called you by name. Personally, I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. I have given my Son for your ransom, my Son in your place. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give others in exchange for you. Do not be afraid. For I am with you." I cannot tell you the countless hundreds of times I've gone back to that passage alone to handle my life. Like the time the business that I was doing with a friend of mine many, many years ago, the bottom fell out of it. It was no more. And I was without work for 3 months, 3 or 4 months, no income coming in. I had a wife and 2 children. And bills to pay. I didn't know what to do. And I went to this passage every single day. Not only did I not have a job, but the car that we had, I gave it back to the dealership. And I had no car. And I began to cry out, and God just comforted me, saying, "Mark, don't you worry. When you go through the water, and this is water, I'm with you. And I will not allow you to drown here, Mark. I won't let the water come over your head, because I can't swim." Especially in the water of life. When He says, "When you walk through the fire," and I'll tell you, that was fire, and I've been through many since and many before. "I will not allow the flames to burn you or set you ablaze." And I thought of a little story. I think of these stories all the time as an adult. About Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the guys in the fiery furnace. How they stood in the flames that Nebuchadnezzar made 7 times hotter than they usually were. They were so hot that the men who threw them in fried to a crisp and died as they got nearer the furnace. And they threw these men in and they walked in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar leaped from his seat and he saw a fourth man who looked like the son of the gods walking with them. And I was reminded that God is always with me no matter what I go through in my life, and I can face life with absolute confidence. And so instead of giving in to depression and giving in to discouragement and giving in to my sense of failure, I took the phone book and I let my fingers do the walking. And I went to the business section and I started in the A's. And I went from the A's all the way to the S's. And every time someone would answer the phone, I would ask, is your personnel director in? When I got them, I said, yes. I was wondering if you had openings for employment. 3 months later, when I got to the S's, I found a job. The only problem was, and they'd let in fact, when I got to the S's, here's what the guy said. He said, how did you know 2 hours earlier we just let the salesman go? I wanted to say, well, I know these kinds of things. I said, well, I didn't know. I just happened to call your place of business. He said, well, yeah, you come down and fill out an application. So I borrowed a friend's card. I didn't have a way down there except to borrow his car, and I filled out the application. The interview was in a town 40 miles away, so I borrowed another friend's car to go to the interview. The guy said, well, I'll let you know in a week. So I never waited around. I called almost every day. Made a pest of myself. Finally, on Friday, he said, yeah, we'd like you to start Monday morning. Now, you know you need your own car. I said, yeah, right, I know that. Why don't I have a car? This was Friday night. 2 days later, I'm supposed to start Monday morning with a car. And now I didn't lie to him and say, yeah, I've got one, I'll be there. I just said, yeah, I understand. Because I knew if I told him I didn't have one, the job would be over. So my wife and I, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed Saturday and we prayed Sunday. No car. I couldn't go get a loan. I mean, I had no credit rating, no money. And late Sunday night, I got a phone call from someone I really barely knew. We went to the same church. It was a fairly large church, and I didn't know everyone there. This person said, you know, Mark, I got a question to ask you. I was wondering if you'd like to use my car. I said, what, I'd like to use your car? Yeah, my car's sitting in a garage. It's been in a garage now for about a year. And because I work at the university, and I just walk across the street and go to work, and my roommates have a car, and I don't know, I just haven't been wanting to use it. But, you know, I've been wanting to find somebody to use it, so would you like to use it? He said, well, sure. So next morning, I showed up with a car. And God provided. And God has continued to provide through all these years of my life as I followed Him and trusted Him. God has provided the necessary change in my life because as a young man, 3 years into marriage, I was ruining my marriage. There was changes that needed to take place in my own life. I kept seeking God. I kept crying out to God. I kept devoted to His Word. And there were times just like you, I'm just like you, where I felt like no matter how much I read, none of this is making any sense to me. But I persevered. And God led me to some tapes on the Word of God on a particular truth. And I began to listen to those every day for a solid year. I listened to them. 18 hours a week, I listened to them. They changed my life. They changed my world. They changed my marriage. This book right here is the most powerful piece of literature. It is the most powerful tool in the world, this book. You can do more for yourself by reading and obeying this book than anyone would ever be able to do for you. If you just get in it. If you just decide to make a commitment to it. Well, that's what I decided. That's really the first step. And that's the secret. That's the thing that most people miss. They don't make a commitment to it. They'll walk out of here today. Many people will go, boy, that's really an encouraging thing. Boy, I'm motivated for a day. And then we walk away and it gets a little dry, it gets a little boring. You have to make a lifetime commitment to it. And then you have to decide when you're going to do it. I would encourage you to do it in the morning. I would encourage you to start getting up just a little bit earlier, which means you need to go to bed just a little bit earlier so that you can maintain this commitment. Or do it over your lunch hour at work. My goodness, you know, it takes about 5 minutes to snarf a meal down. maybe 10, depending on how you eat. And then you've got 30 minutes for lunch or an hour, some of you, and just open up your Bible and begin to read in the book of Psalms. And the second place to begin to read is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Only don't start with Matthew. Start with Romans. Start with Ephesians. Mix around just a little bit. Don't just start at the beginning and just read straight through. And then get yourself a little notebook and get yourself a pencil. And when God speaks to you, as you're reading along, my kids have been doing this. I put my kids up against anybody I know in this discipline. They've been doing this since they were 6 years old. 6 or 7, whenever they could start to read. And I got them a little notebook, and then they could write. And they'd start underlining or writing down their verses. And we talk about these regularly at the dinner table. Not every day, but we'll ask each other, what did you read today? What did you get? What did you think about that? Why did that verse strike you? How are you going to apply that to your life? What was the reason? My daughter came downstairs and she said, Dad, she said, I was reading this verse this morning, and it says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. She said, what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? I said, well, Celeste, I think it means, I don't think it means a physical house. I think it means that a wise woman builds her family up. She builds her husband. She builds her children. I said, Celeste, to be honest with you, I said, have you noticed that when you read Proverbs, the first 7 chapters of Proverbs are particularly written to men in the area of adultery and immorality? She said, yeah, I've noticed that. She said, well, do you know why? I said, well, I'm not sure. I said, because men have a weakness in that area. And God wants to make it very clear to them to watch out for this. I said, but you know what? Women have weaknesses too. She kind of smiled at me and said, do you know what one of them is? The Bible talks about fairly regularly. She said, no, I said, it's their mouth. It's their mouth. The Bible says a gracious woman will attain honor. The Bible says that the constant nagging of a wife's like the dripping of a faucet. Just drip, 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 drip. And so a wise woman uses her mouth to build her children up, to encourage, to nurture. But a foolish woman, just cutting remarks coming out of her mouth all the time. And it tears down her own family. Now men can do that too. I'm not saying they can't. And my daughter understood this. And well, that was her verse today. She said, Dad, I want to grow in gracious speech. And she's already a very gracious young woman. But I was so encouraged that she wanted to know, what it meant. How can I apply this to my life? So we got a supper table that night. And that's what she'd been thinking about during the day. You see, God's Word will guide you into real living. You see, the key is not only reading it. Reading it's just the beginning. The real secret to success, and you can find this in Psalm 1, is on your meditation in God's Word. That you think about it. I've been thinking about it for years. When I lay down in bed at night, I'm usually thinking about the Bible. I'm usually thinking about truth. I mean, what would life be like if every night we went to bed, our mind was on Bosnia, our mind was on the government shutdown, our mind was on the kid the other day who stabbed his mother 35 times. But what kind of a life is that? Or our mind is on the 25 Christmas gifts you got to buy tomorrow. That's why our lives are filled with worry and anxiety. All you have to do, I wish sometimes that our minds could be like a computer. And I could plug it in, and boom, on the screen would come what's been in your brain. Now, I don't want it to embarrass anybody. I just wish you could see what's there, because we can trace your behavior and your feelings to what's been going on in your head. They're connected. Do you know what Isaiah says? It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You want peace in your life? You want stability in your life? Then get your mind's eye focused on God. And on what God says. And on who God is. And on what God can do. And on God's promises. And I promise you, your life will change 6 months from now. It will change. It is so simple. It is so easy. It just takes discipline, and God gives you His Holy Spirit who lives inside of you to give you the strength to make these choices. That's all it is. It's just making these little choices day after day after day. It's just a little choice, just a 15, 20-minute choice every day of your life to read your Bible, to write something down in a journal. I'll tell you something. My wife, someone, remember the story of Samson? You always want to know what the secret to Samson's strength was? It was his long hair. It was just symbolic, really, of his vow that he'd taken with God. Someone has asked my wife before, Kathy, what's the secret to your strength? I'll tell you the secret to my wife's strength. It's taken a lot of strength for her as a wife and mother during these last 18 years, 20 years we've been together. The strength of my wife, through all the physical difficulties she's faced, health problems, being married to me, and all the other things that she's dealt with, has been her daily devotion to the Word of God. Every day, went into my wife's room early in the morning, into our room, she's sitting on the edge of the bed, and she's got her book, her Bible open, and often her book of promises open. My wife has journals full of just verses that have meant something to her. And often she'll just start her day, she'll just read 4, 5, 6 pages of those verses. She's the strongest woman I've ever met. There's no secret to the strength, no mystical, complex deal here. It's just simple little choices that she's made every day, year after year since I met her, to get into the Word of God, to treasure it, to value it, and to get it into her. That's the secret. And then the second thing is learning just to talk with God. See, you can never be close to someone that... Two things it takes to be close to someone. One, you must listen to them. And two, they must listen to you. Or in other words, you got to talk to them. You'll never be close to someone who you never communicate with. They have to be able to communicate with you and you with them. God tells us in Psalm 62, tells us to trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge to us. Generally speaking, every day of my life, but usually there's 2 or 3 days that I do this even more so, I go to a place that I have. It's not mine, it's the state's. It's at a state park, about 3 minutes from where I live. And I go there and I park the car and either go build a fire in this fire pit place, or I walk, or I sit in my car. And I just pour out my heart to God. I just tell Him what my concerns are, what my worries are, what my anxieties are. Listen to what it says here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about a thing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. God's peace will keep your mind from rotten. God's peace will keep your mind from shorting out, as ours are prone to do. If we simply pray, if we simply talk to Him, if we simply just pour out our heart, listen, prayer. My friends, I want you to know something. Prayer is not hard. What's hard is getting to prayer. That's where I find the breakdown with almost everybody I deal with. It's not hard to pray. It's hard to prioritize it and get to it. That's hard. Once you begin to do it, you begin to realize what a catharsis it is. You begin to realize what peace it brings to your heart. You begin to realize, well, God's right here, as if He's right in front of me. And He's more than willing to listen. He doesn't keep office hours. You don't have to worry if you're going to wake Him up. And I'll tell you something. Tell you a little secret, all right, about me. I've been following Christ 20 years, and I've been through all kinds of dilemmas in my life, difficulties. I can honestly say to you that in those 20 years, other than there are times I've sought counsel, I want to make sure there's a difference, you understand the difference here. In those 20 years, I've never picked up the phone and called a friend tearfully and grumbled and complained to them about how bad my life was and how difficult things are. And, oh, what are you going to do? How can you help me? I never have. But I've done that with God. I've done that with God more times than I can count, because the Bible commands me to. It says, pour out your complaint to God. Give Him your heartaches. Give Him your burdens. Give Him your worries. Most of us in this room, most Christians I know, fail to experience God in their life simply because they do not value the Bible enough to get into it. They do not value God enough. They don't recognize the value of God and talk to Him and give Him their burdens. And if they did, they would stand up here with me today and give the same testimony. God is the best thing that's ever happened to any of us. But He's meaningless to you if you do not use Him. He's meaningless to you if you do not avail yourself of His promises, of His truth, of His Word. This is the best gift that you could give to yourself for the rest of your life, is God Himself. And the last thing is simply the willingness to step out in faith and start trusting God. There are all kinds of areas for all of us it's difficult to trust God in. You know, I grew up, let me give you a little practical example. I grew up not liking Christmas. I still don't like Christmas. And I'll explain to you what I mean. Christmas is a marvelous time. It's a time of love and joy and family. But it's mostly about Jesus giving His life for us, the gift and the virgin birth, the miracle of the virgin birth. And Jesus, God Himself, being born in a man, in the form of a man, and growing up and giving His life for us. That's what Christmas is about. But what bothers me, it's very hard for me, is the pressure that Christmas puts on young families to spend money they don't have. Is the pressure that you feel to give, to give, to give, to give. The pressure and the worry of the 55 million things that got to be done in the span of 2 weeks. Generally, that's how it ends up happening. That bothers me. And it tends to bother me so much that I'd rather not go anywhere or do anything for anybody for Christmas. Now, my wife, she's just the opposite. My wife's a very generous woman with my money. With her money, it's as much hers as it is mine. Don't take that wrong. I just kind of, that's how you can tend to view it sometimes, you know, but that's not right. It's ours. I find myself really challenged sometimes around this time of year to believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. I really do. I find it really challenging to bite my lip when another $20 gets written out for something that seems to be so unimportant to me. It's just not important. They know we love them. We've given our whole life to them. What difference is a $20 gift going to make when we need it for this? See? And I have to step out of my comfort zone. It's hard. And trust God. I say, look, Lord, you know, it's your money. It's not mine. It's yours. It's yours. And it really is better to give. And it really is better to be generous. And where would I be, Lord, if you hadn't given to me? In fact, I'd have nothing except what you've given me anyway. Boy, that's easy to forget. It's easy to think that I earned everything. And it's mine. This isn't mine. And it isn't yours. It's God's. Well, the only way we're going to learn these kinds of things, you see, is if we step out of our comfort zone, say, God, you know, on this one, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you to lead me. I'm going to trust you to work this out. That doesn't mean, I don't mean you trust God and go in debt $50,000 buying Christmas gifts for everybody with money you don't have. I'm not saying that. All right? I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. But all through our life, you see, I remember a man once telling me, he said, you know, Mark, you're never more like God than when you give. That stuck with me. Some things are easier for me to give than others. It's easier for me to give a person an entire day of my life than to go out and buy a $10 gift. It really is. Really is. I talk with you on the phone or sit with you in my living room all day long. But to go out and get a $10 gift to me, it seems so, you know, what does it prove? Some people view it differently. God wants me to give in everything. And so I'm learning. I'm still learning. It's still lots for me to learn. To step out and say, Lord, I give to you. Well, you know, my greatest prayer is that, and I pray this with the pastors, I pray this myself, is that these messages won't fall on just our ears, but they'll fall on our heart, and they'll grow in a fertile heart. We'll do something about it. Please do something about these things in your life, because 1996 will be the greatest year of your life if you develop your faith in God. Feed your faith, starve your fears. But you've got to feed your faith. If you don't, 96 is going to be no different than 95, no different than 94, no different than any other year of your life. In fact, it can get worse. You can become more paranoid, more anxious, more bothered because the world around us is not getting any better. Or you can hold on to God, who never changes, who's stable no matter what happens in the world around us. He's the one sure thing in your life that you can count on. Get to know Him. Determine in your life to get closer to Him in 96 than you've ever been. And promise yourself, I will do whatever it takes to do that. You will never become something you do not commit to. Do you commit to it? Plan it in your schedule. Plan it in your day. Plan it in your life. And it will happen. As long as you're diligent with it and you persevere in it. Lord, thank you this morning for the reality of God, for the reality of Jesus Christ, for the gift, Lord, that you gave us in your Son. He really is a gift that keeps giving and giving and giving, not only through our life, but through all eternity. I ask you, God, that you would pour out your grace on each man and woman, young and old, here this morning, and that you would convince us, Lord, of our need of you. I know people, Lord, and I know human nature, and I know that many of the people that I deal with, that I counsel, just by their own testimony, spend very little time, if any, in their Bibles often. They spend very little time, if any, actually praying. Not only because of the testimony, because of the research that I've read. And I want, more than anything else, Lord, in this next year, for that to change in the lives of the people that I pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would change that in each of our lives, that we would value you, that we would value your word, that we'd realize the greatest treasure we have besides you is your word. Help us, Lord, to get it into our heart, to get it into our mind. Help us to quit making excuses. There is plenty of time in a day. Because you never made a mistake. When you made 24 hours in a day, you did it because you knew that's all we needed. Help us to plan it better. Help us to prioritize it better. Help us, Lord, to dump on you. Help us to learn to run to you first. To give you our worries and our concerns. To ask you for the things that we need. And to see how reliable you really are. Give each of these men and women, Lord, a wonderful Christmas, a wonderful holiday season. Give them safe journeys wherever they might travel. Might they be lights of love and grace to their families and friends over this holiday. In Jesus' name, amen.